Good morning. Thank you. We're delighted that you are here, delighted to welcome all who are joining in this worship service today, especially that applies to you who may not always be with us, who may even be here for the very first time. In your order of service, there is a card. We ask everyone here to fill this out and place it in the offering plate at the end, not only for contact, but for indicating of anything you'd like to be part of in the days ahead. There are announcements there as well, and I will not refer to any of those but one. That's the big one. That says tomorrow, and we hope you've known this already, tomorrow is Christmas Eve. And at the end of the day, there will be a marvelous celebration in this room that we hope you and many, many others can be part of, our annual Christmas Eve Festival of Lessons and Carols. The choir sings gloriously. We all sing Christmas carols together, and some of the loveliest texts in all Scripture are read, ones that are promises of the coming Messiah and ones that celebrate the birth of Jesus and what it means for us to live in that light. It's the most beautiful service. This year, as last, we are seeking a better way of inviting people here and being prepared for the large numbers that are likely to come. We do this by offering free tickets. That will sound odd to some of you, but it has a real benefit in two ways. One, it helps us be prepared for a better welcome to the number of people coming, especially in preparing adequate childcare for the young children. Secondly, it actually functions to get visitors more committed to attend than they might otherwise have been because they have secured a ticket online, for which, of course, nobody pays. It would be useful, therefore, in fact, we really want this very much to happen, if all of us could have enrolled for such a free ticket. If you can, please look at the announcement in your bulletin insert. If you haven't done so already, you will see a link to an online site where you can go quickly and indicate your own intention to be present. The service is tomorrow at 7:30 at the information counter. We also have cards that would be very useful to you in inviting neighbors, friends, and others. Please be here, and please be ready to invite others to join us in a festive and holy celebration. We enter now into this hour of worship, and I invite you to join in the responsive call to worship. Out of little Bethlehem will come a mighty Savior. To give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death. Come, Lord Jesus.
Thank you. Please stand if you're able. Holy God, you have gathered your people this morning in your presence to share in the joy and wonder of Christmas. Fill us with a yearning for you and your love of others, knowing that we are an extension of your hands and the ones who can put your love into action here on earth. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, bestowed on us as the perfect gift. Amen. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliest of his servants.
Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed.
For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation.
He has shown strength with his arm.
He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts.
He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly.
He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty.
He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever.
Reading from the book of Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from From you shall come forth, from me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in travail has brought forth. Then the rest of his brethren shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this shall be peace when the Assyrian comes into our land and treads upon our soil, that we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. The word of the Lord.
Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, Christmas Day is almost here, and for many of us there is much to do, much also to face, and to ponder, and to feel. In the midst of everything else, we ask the Holy Spirit's help to be present, that we be present to the deep meanings of these holy days for us, present to what is being asked of us, and to what unspeakable blessing is being extended to us. if we have not yet let the music sing its news to us, open our hearts to it now. If we have been moving too fast and taking for granted the people around us, help us to pause and to see through eyes of a better consideration. If our hearts have not yet found their way somehow to saying, O holy child of Bethlehem, be born in us today, then lead us, please, to nothing less than that longing. We pray for our deeply, deeply troubled nation. And especially in this season, we pray for the homeless, for the unwanted, the unwelcome, the unheard, for the abused, for the grieving, for those who look at their lives and see nothing at present to be glad of. However small our own part may seem to us, let us play our part in overflowing measure to bring kindness to those who are needing it most just now, and to be a sign of bright hope. We pray now especially for these, for Peter Beauvais, Jean Evey, Joan and Lynn Blunt, for Stacy, Wilma Duke, Doris George, Bill McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, John Wallace, Ann Kirstein, Peter Mortensen, Sauné Lynn, Bob Simpson, Liz and Micah Dalton, Robert L., Marissa Alanese, for Jim, Charles, William, Craig, the Lorid family, Rebecca Levinson, for Bill, Carol, Gloria, for the Jones family, for John Rice, for the pastors who are among us here. How silently the wondrous gift is given. Let the silence we share now be filled with your wondrous love in us and our reaching in love toward you. All of this we offer to your love in simplicity and in trust in the name of one who came as a child and taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Will you stand with me for the reading of our gospel? This is the gospel according to Luke. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. The word of the Lord.
You
may be seated.
Thank you.
like to invite the children forward for Time as Children.
Well, that song and those voices just had me doing some thinking about the world turning. The world's about to turn. Has me thinking, you know, we just had the winter solstice where we have this time where it's dark for a very long time, and now we know there's going to be more daylight. And I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. I love it when there's more sun. So we think about that when Jesus comes, we are moving from darkness of the night to the lightness, the light of the day. Not about colors. It's about dark and the sun coming. So I have some things I want to show you and see if you can guess what the opposites are. Do you see how these are opposite cards? And between each one, we're going to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Can we practice that part? Can you say it with me? Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, try again one more time. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay, are you ready? Let's do this one. There's one bag. Do you see what's in there? Nothing. It's empty. Well, if this one's empty, what's this one? Full. When Jesus comes, it's like going from empty to full. Can you say, "Come, Lord Jesus," me? Come, Lord Jesus. Let's see what else it's like when Jesus comes. Ooh. That's one thing. Here's the other. What do you think? What words might go with this picture, with this? Apart and attached. Separated together, disconnected, connected. This is what it's like when Jesus comes. Can you say with me again? Come, Lord Jesus. Good. Oh. Ooh. Ooh, maybe cold, freezing. Oh, what would it be like? Oh, and really warm. When Jesus comes, ooh, it's like really freezing, but then it's warm. Can you say, "Come, Lord Jesus," really loudly? Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, I've got one more for us. Youngest. If you have a younger sibling, you know what that's like. That's destroying, right? Yeah, destroying or deconstructing. Well, what's the opposite of deconstructing? Constructing or creating. Again, that's what it's like. Thank you, Piper. When Jesus comes, not destroying, not destruction, but creation. Can you say with me one more time really loudly? Come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready? Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray together. God, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus as a baby. And we're getting ready to celebrate that in full tomorrow. We thank you that it is like moving from darkness of night into the light of day, from cold to warm, from empty to full. From disconnected to connected, from destruction to creation. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Pray with me. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you are ever looking for an easy way to start a fight, ask any group of people, what's the worst Christmas song? People have strong feelings about music, and people have really, really strong feelings about Christmas music. I'm not trying to start a fight this morning, so I'm not going to ask you what you think the worst Christmas song is. Let's just agree there are a lot of bad ones out there. Some of them are bad just because of the bad music, like John McCartney's synthesizer-based Wonderful Christmas Time. I'm not saying it's the worst Christmas song, just saying it's bad music. And some of them are just bad concepts, like John Denver's song, Please Daddy, Don't Get Drunk on Christmas. I mean, come on. But any bad Christmas song has the power to rile people up, because music itself is just so powerful. It matters so much to us because it has the power to profoundly affect our well-being emotionally, socially, spiritually, psychologically, even physically. It has the power to affect us culturally, too. Cognition researcher Leonid Perlovsky argues on the basis of his research that music's power comes from its ability to help us reconcile the cognitive dissonances that come when we gain new knowledge. So as we develop as humans, as cultures, as a species, the more we know, the more we learn, the more dissonance is created as we struggle to let go of old knowledge and replace it with new knowledge. He says that music helps us make that transition, helps us reconcile and overcome the cognitive dissonance by giving us access to a range and depth of human emotions that allows us to maintain a sense of purpose and wholeness, even while grappling with contradictions that come with our increasing knowledge. And haven't you experienced this to be true? That there's something that music does for us and does in us that goes beyond what mere language can accomplish. There are things we can sing far more easily than we can say. Because the saying of certain things can sound flatly ridiculous, while the singing of them allows us to get in touch with their deeper truth, even when it may contradict what we think we know. So you can say, "Jesus loves me." And it sounds a little trite. Maybe doesn't feel very real. But sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And suddenly this tender little childlike part can open up. And it does know. You can say, "God is all-loving and all-powerful. God is sovereign over all." And it sounds good, but theoretical, maybe impossible, paradoxical, contradictory. But sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands." And the deep truth of that somehow slips into your heart with the power of comfort. Say, "Everything is going to be okay," and it sounds like a platitude. Sing, "It is well with my soul." And somehow, in the very singing of it, it becomes true. Think of the civil rights protesters singing, "We shall overcome." It didn't look like they would. It didn't look like they could. It didn't feel like they could, but they kept singing anyway, and they did overcome. In 1989, several months before the fall of the Berlin Wall, the citizens of Leipzig in East Germany began to gather on Monday nights by candlelight around St. Nikolai Church, the church where Bach composed so many of his cantatas. The citizens began gathering on Monday nights by candlelight around the church to sing. After a couple of months, the numbers grew from about 1,000 people to more than 300,000 people to over half the citizens of the city. Every Monday, these protesters against the wall would gather to sing songs of hope and protest and resistance and justice. After the Berlin Wall fell, someone asked one of the officers of the Stasi, the East German secret police, why they had not crushed the protest in Leipzig the way they had crushed so many others. And the officer replied, "We had no contingency plan for song." Music gives us the power to pronounce alternate realities before they have yet fully taken hold. Sometimes just singing the unseen truth begins to make it more visible, more real. An unmarried teenage girl finds herself impossibly pregnant. The first thing she does is hurries from her home to the house of her cousin, who is also pregnant, even though she is too old to bear a child. Two women, pregnant with impossibility. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. The cousins are transformed from expectant mothers into prophets, heralding a new age. Elizabeth declares Mary is blessed. She discloses Mary's identity as the mother of the Lord. She explains the meaning of the baby leaping in her own womb. She pronounces a blessing on Mary for believing that God will fulfill God's promises. The word prophecy doesn't mean telling the future. It means telling forth the truth. Elizabeth, the prophet, is the first one to tell the truth about who Mary really is and who is in her womb. And when Mary opens her mouth to respond, what comes out is a song. And her song is as powerful as any proclamation any prophet ever made. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. She is singing a new version of an old song, the song of Hannah in thanksgiving for her son Samuel. A song that praises the power of God and the willingness of God to intervene in the world and to turn it around. Mary would have known Hannah's song from the Torah. Now she sings a new version in her own words, from her own experience of God's powerful work in her and through her. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary's song begins with what God has done for her, what God has done in her, but then she kicks the tune up a notch, and she moves to what God is doing and is going to do in the whole world and for the whole world. She turns from what sounds like simple praise to overtly radical prophecy. And her words are fierce and ferocious and disruptive and dangerous to anyone who is too comfortable with the way things are. God's mercy is for those who fear him, she sings. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. The words are beautiful, but they're also threatening. It's clear that the status quo and anyone who benefits from it is going to be upended. The song that Christina and Marissa and Helena and I sang a bit ago, the Canticle of the Turning, is based entirely on the song that Mary sang. Its message does not deviate from what Mary proclaimed. But I read a review of this song where the reviewer took issue with its lyrics from a political standpoint. The reviewer claimed that the words were, quote, almost unbearably, earnestly liberal. And he called them surprisingly revolution-oriented for a church song. He decided to give the song a second chance, though, because of its catchy tune. He wrote, frankly, just about anything put to Irish music is going to sound better. I'm betting it sounded pretty good when Mary sang it with a Hebrew melody. But the reviewer was right about one thing. Her song is a revolution-oriented song. The scattering of the proud, the bringing down of the powerful, the lifting of the lowly, the feeding of the hungry, the sending away of the rich empty. This is a complete top-to-bottom reversal. It's a revolution. And do notice the most radical thing about this song. It's not in future tense. The way Mary sings it, God has already overthrown the powerful and lifted up the lowly. God has already filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has already righted what is wrong in the world. The revolution has begun. This is a song of defiance, declaring the inversion of all social, political, and economic realities as we know them. This is a song of resistance to the current worldly powers. This is a song of audacity. Mary is singing that the redemption, the restoration, the reversal, the revolution, the turning is already underway. And it has started first in her. How could she sing this way? Anyone who heard her song could have looked around and seen that her words did not match reality. The proud weren't scattered. The powerful were still powerful. The lowly were still lowly. The hungry not fed. How could she sing otherwise when the reality was abundantly clear? Mary can sing this way because she knows something truer than what looks to be true. Here is what Mary knows. God has made a home in her very own body. She is a poor, pregnant teenage girl, Jewish in a land occupied by Rome, female in a world run by men, pregnant under questionable circumstances. She is at the bottom of the world's order. Yet it is in her life, in her body, that God's revolution has already begun. God's power to change the world has taken root in her own being. It is taking flesh and taking form even now in the inmost part of herself. That is why she can sing in the past tense instead of the future. Her own life has already been turned upside down by what God has done. But that is only the beginning. What God has already done in her, God is doing in the whole world. And it started in her because she said yes. She consented to allow God's promise to take over her body, to take over her life. She consented to embody God's promises for the world herself. So while the world did not yet look exactly like the words of her song, she was living as if. She was living as if it were all already accomplished. The proud were not scattered in her lifetime. The rich were not sent away empty in her lifetime. The powerful were not brought low. Were the lowly lifted up? Well, one day, she would see her beautiful son lifted up, executed on a cross. And even then, her song echoed with truth in its notes, a promise that the turning of the whole world had already begun. It began inside her, in the life of that child who would live and teach and love and die and rise, the greatest reversal of them all. The world still doesn't look much like the words of her song. But if we dare to believe with her that God's revolution has already begun, that the transformation of the world has already been set in motion, that the future has already broken into the present, then we will follow her lead. We will consent to God's outrageous plan to be born into the world through us. We let our lives become a home for God's life in our world. We let it grow in us without resisting how it will change us or what it will ask for us, but letting it work in us as a resistance to the worldly powers, the status quo. We will choose to trust God's promises, and we will live as if. We will live as if they have already been fulfilled. The powers of this world have no contingency plan for song, which means our own lives can be the music that shakes the powers and brings down the walls and resists the fear and the violence and lifts up the lowly and fills the hungry. Our own lives can be the song the world needs to hear and to know. And listen, there's another voice singing back with a song of God's wild love for us all. It is the voice beneath all others and above all others. It is a voice that yearns to be sung from deep within us and through us. And one day its joy will ring out loud and clear over the whole world that has turned. But for now, that voice is still so hard to hear, which is why we have to add our voices to it. For now, it is just a few soft, tiny notes coming from the east. It sounds like the coo of a little baby in a manger. Can you hear it? As part of singing our response to God, we give ourselves, we give what we have, we do it with joy and with gratitude. Thank you. gracious and loving God, receive these gifts as a sign of our desire to trust completely in you and to allow your life to live in us and through us for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Received the gift of love, we share the gift of love. We share that with each other with signs of peace. The peace of Christ be with you. Before receiving our benediction, just one bit of congregational news. This Sunday is Macaulay Rybar's last Sunday, regular Sunday with us. Mac has been part of our church family for a few years now. He's been on three of our mission trips to Nicaragua, right? Three? And Mac is a law student. He just finished his... Well, he's got one more semester to go, but he's spending that semester in Switzerland. It's so rough. I feel so bad for him. He'll be doing an internship there, and he'll be leaving in several days for that. But this is his last regular Sunday with us. We hope we'll see him again around graduation. But I just wanted to make sure you had the opportunity to give him your blessing and tell him goodbye. We love you, Mac. We'll miss you. We're so glad you've been part of our church family, and you still are. Now receive the benediction.